Let's open in our Bibles tonight to the first Psalm, Psalm number 1.
Let's go ahead and read just the first three verses of this Psalm. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few thoughts tonight, may your Holy Spirit help us. May we grow closer to you as a result of the things that we learn and hear tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to focus in on the second verse there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Day and night. When is the last time you meditated on God's word? I remember when I first began preaching, basically what I did was prepare a book report. From the very early on in my salvation, I began accumulating commentaries. And if you look at my office, I have a pretty good amount of them, and I've given away at least as many as I still have on my shelves. But what I would do is find a passage of scripture I believe God wanted me to preach on, and I would see what God gave to other men. But you know, I don't do that anymore. In fact, most of the, and maybe I shouldn't be confessing this, but most of the messages I preach, I never open a commentary, because no longer do I do a book report, but now I won't open a commentary until my message is complete. And the reason I try to stay away from the commentaries is because you guys can't sit there that long if I start getting all kinds of thoughts, because I already have what God gave me. And the way that happens is through meditation. Through meditation. Meditation is a critical aspect of the believer's life, and yet I believe it is the one thing that is more neglected than prayer. Now I would talk about, and I would like to talk about our need to meditate and what it will do for you and why we should do it. Let me just summarize all of that up to say this. You will never reach spiritual maturity until you learn the discipline of meditation. Meditation is merely sitting down with a passage of scripture and seeing what God has for you. What I want to spend our time on tonight, and I really do have 12 points, and I do see that it is already 7:36, and we will be out of here before 8 o'clock because we'll go quite quickly. What I want to spend my time on tonight is how do you do it? I'll in my preaching refer to meditation from time to time, but I don't know that I've ever stopped and explained what meditation is and how we do it. Now, I'm heavily dependent upon R.A. Torrey's book, The New Topical Textbook. Shortly after I got saved the same year John R. Rice passed away. And they had a big Sword Sunday at my church, and everybody got a Sword of the Lord that was commemorating John R. Rice's life. And they had subscription specials. And I subscribed, and I don't know if it was that time or a later time when I subscribed, but this book was a freebie. But it's probably one of the most influential books in my Christian life, is R.A. Torrey's New Topical Textbook. And it's really nothing more than a brief topical Bible, but it really helped me. But in the front section, before he gets into the topics, he gives us some suggestions on how to study the Bible. And I've taken part of that and kind of adapted it for this message tonight. I've left some things out because he thinks that we should compare Bible versions. And, you know, that's like taking the dictionary and comparing it with the encyclopedia. They're two different things. They may resemble each other, but you can't compare one with the other and come away profitably. So here's how you meditate. The first thing you have to do, and we're going to start right at the beginning. You've got to select a portion of Scripture to meditate upon. And I would recommend picking a chapter. If you read through your Bible every year, each day you generally read during the week. Anyway, if you're using our schedule, you read 4 chapters. Pick one of those chapters and meditate on it. So you have to pick your passage first. The second thing you do is you read it over very, very carefully. Every word is inspired by God. It is there for a purpose, and God says it the way He says it to communicate His mind to yours. And if we read it over casually and we read it over neglectfully, we're going to miss what God has to say. So you've got to read it carefully. Now, R.A. Torrey suggests you read it 5 times before you really begin to do anything with it. 5 times. You're thinking, well, I am already reading 4 chapters. Now, if I read one of those chapters 5 times, I'm now doubling what I'm reading each day. Yeah? And what of it? You know, how much time did you spend in traffic today? Chances are you spent more time in traffic than you did reading the Bible. Think about it. I've mentioned before when I taught in the Bible Institute there in Bucyrus, one of the assignments that I assigned was for 2 weeks, they had to write down how much time they spent in the bathroom, how much time they spent eating, how much time they spent in the car, and then how much, and I threw in a bunch of other things too, but then comparing it to how much time they spent reading the Bible. And when we do that, we're shocked at how little time we spend in the Word of God. And we think reading through our Bibles is such a tough bill of goods. It really isn't. It takes me about 10 minutes a day. If the chapters are longer, I'm a little more tired, it takes a little longer. You know what I mean there. But about 10 minutes, if I can keep my eyes open. It really doesn't take that much time, but read it over very, very carefully. And that's the idea behind reading it more than once, because you'll pick things out 3rd and 4th and 5th time through that you didn't notice the first couple of times. All right? So number 1, select a passage. Number 2, read it very carefully. Number 3, divide that passage into natural divisions. That's what I do for my Sunday school lesson. I just divide those chapters up. Right now we're going through 1 John into what appears to me the natural divisions. Now I have to admit, this is a Rock of Ages study Bible. I mentioned here recently that I believe this to be the best study Bible that you can get your hands on. It's an independent fundamental Baptist book. The notes anyway, it's God's book, but the notes in it are independent Baptist. You won't find one of those anywhere else. I know a lot of people like the Scofield, and I don't know where Pastor Paul or his dad stood, and the Scofield in its day was incredible. But C.I. Scofield, the way I understand it, was Presbyterian. And so that's naturally going to lead to some false doctrine in his notes. But this is by Baptist. In fact, the dean of Massillon Baptist College, Brother Decker, his name's in the front of my Bible. And I don't have people sign my Bibles, but he was on the board of Rock of Ages at the time, and they were each assigned passages to go through the notes and make sure it was independent, fundamental Baptist doctrine throughout. In fact, I actually assisted him, just in a little way, but I didn't get my name in the book. I'm not bitter about it, am I? But anyway, he was there preaching one time, and I talked to him about some things in their first edition. Was written by printed by non-English-speaking South Koreans. And it was just full of mistakes. You don't get their first edition. It is not worth the money. But anyway, you've got to divide it into chapters. And what I was saying about study Bibles is they usually already break it down for you. Do not fall into the trap of following somebody else's outline. That's the same as pulling the commentary on the shelf to find out what God says to you in God's Word. The reason we meditate is to get what God says to us personally, and not have to depend on someone else. Don't depend on me to do all your meditation for you. Now, I'm happy to do it. I love preaching. I love studying God's Word. And when I say study, it's essentially it's meditating and doing all these things that I'm telling you right now to do in your own personal time. You find the Word of God come alive and God speak to you through it like never before. People say, I don't get anything out of God's Word. When's the last time they meditated? That's why they don't. Because they don't meditate. Okay? All right, we've got select a chapter, read it several times very carefully, divide it into its natural divisions. Number four, write down the leading facts of the chapter. Write down the leading facts, or at least note the leading facts of the chapter. What is the general idea that God is trying to get across in that passage of Scripture? All right, number five, note any persons mentioned and what you can learn about them. God uses real people from Adam and Eve all the way on up to our time. He uses real people that have real issues, have real frailties, but also under the power of God. And when they make good decisions, they can do incredible things. Think about David. I mean, he was just, I feel so sorry for David. When that kid was growing up, remember when Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the future king? And Jesse leaves David out watching the sheep. And he's an afterthought. His own dad didn't think this kid would amount to anything. He wasn't good for anything except washing the sheep, the lowliest of jobs. It's like a dad thinking all you can do to saying to his one of his children, all you are ever going to do is be a hamburger flipper at McDonald's the rest of your life. That's all you have for potential. That's what Jesse thought of David. But you know, in Psalm, and then we wonder, why did David accomplish what he accomplished? In the 119th Psalm alone, you find David seven times mentioning, meditating on God's Word. No wonder he became who he became. And so, note the people mentioned and what we can learn from them. They're not all good. There's some that we learn of, like King Saul. When it starts out, he's pretty good. But he does makes some pretty bad choices along the way, doesn't he? And we can learn from his bad example. And there's others as well. So note the persons mentioned, because that's how we really can relate to God's Word and God's dealing with man, by seeing how he deals with others, because they're just like us, we're just like them, and God is always the same. All right, number six, note the central truth in that passage. Now, if you have a whole chapter, sometimes it's hard to pick out one central truth. Each section that you've divided that chapter into may have a central truth, but nevertheless, try to determine what is the overall thought God is trying to communicate. After you pick that out, then, especially if you're doing chapters, pick out the key verse of the chapter. You may have a little trouble with that, but pick out the key verse, the one that the rest of the chapter seems to revolve around. And then after that, pick out, R.A. Torrey called it the best verse, and I just stayed with his statement there. The one you like the most, the one that speaks to you the loudest, that the Holy Spirit just seems to draw your heart to and show you God through. What is that best verse? And think about that verse and what it means to you and why it's the best verse and why you love it so much or why you hate it. You have those verses that you hate in the Word of God. Now, the reason we would hate it is because it steps all over our toes and it convicts us of the sin in our lives. We love it because of that, but it's that love-hate relationship, because we don't like to be told that we're wrong. How many of you like to be told you're wrong? I got to put my hand down. I like hearing what I tell my wife. I hear it all the time. You're right. I love hearing that. But we don't like to be told we're wrong. But sometimes the best verse in that passage of Scripture is the one that tells us we're wrong, because we want to get right. And the only way we're going to get right if we're told what's wrong. And so pick those out. And sometimes it's just a verse of great comfort to you. I hesitate to say of any verse in the Word of God that it's my favorite. I've got my life verse in Psalm 63:8. I think if I had to narrow one down, my favorite would be in Romans chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That verse just says a lot to me. It really does. And I'm so glad about that. because I don't always feel like even a conqueror, let alone a more than a conqueror. And I talk about that verse a lot. It's easy to determine that. That's probably my favorite verse. But there's good verses that really encourage you, that help you, that comfort you, but there's also best verses that convict you. So whatever it is, just pick it out. Notice it. Too often we just read our chapter and we close the book and go our merry way. Never picked out a verse. Never allowed God to speak. But if you do these things, God will. A ninth step. Now before I mention this ninth step, you're probably all sweating already because this is a lot of work. What does 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse number 15 say? Study to show thyself approved. A what? A slacker? A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, it's going to take some work. Meditation is work. And we want everything easy. That's why we like our McDonald's and Burger King, just drive through the drive-thru. Will Chick-fil-A ever open up their restaurant? Think about that. I don't think they have any intention, because they're making so much money. Every time you go by there, and they've got a line around the building. I'll drive by it in an off time, and they'll still be wrapped around. The only time you can get it where you can drive right up is early in the morning. We don't like to work. We like to be able to just drive through and zip through and keep on our merry way. We don't like distractions. But it's going to take work to meditate, and that's why it's so neglected. And so number nine, as we're discussing the work it'll take, write down the devotional thoughts God gives you. The way we did the popcorn preaching in Bucyrus is I had the fellows volunteer, who wants to preach? And it was only popcorn because of the short duration they were given. But they had time to prepare because we had two young men. Trying to remember how old Elijah was the first time he preached. I think he was 8 years old. Now, an eight-year-old's not going to pull a passage of scripture out of a hat and be able to have anything intelligent to say on it. He's going to look up, stand up and stutter, and I didn't want him to fail. And his brother, who I just firmly believe God has his hand on, and I'm sure he's going to be a preacher someday, if God doesn't call him to be a missionary. Either way, he's going to be a preacher, but he's just a couple years older than Elijah, and I want these guys to succeed. And so what I would make them do, I got to work with them and help them organize their thoughts, is I would make them pick out their passage and have their thought already in hand. And you'd be surprised what those young men could come up with when they think about it. But I'd make them write down these devotional thoughts, and this is where it comes from. I remember Dr. Cummins when I first started Bible college as a 21-year-old man. If you can even call it that at my age, a 21-year-old is just a boy. You can tell I'm getting old, right? Anyway, that's my perspective. You'll get there too if the Lord tarries. He said that, and when he did his Bible reading, my own pastor said the same thing. And so when I heard Dr. Cummins then say it, it really stuck in my mind that most of their sermons come from their personal Bible reading. Because God gives them a devotional thought, and what do? They write it down. I've got so many of them written down, I don't know what to do with them all. So write those things down. Who knows when you'll have a chance to do a devotion or a chance to teach a Sunday school class? Well, this is where you get them from, your own personal reading. What God told to you, you just simply share. Now, I have to warn you, if you ever do that, the people that are listening will never get as much out of it as you did. Just be prepared for that so that you don't feel like a failure when people aren't in awe like you were when God impressed that on you. But that doesn't make it any less, and it doesn't make you a failure. It just means you were obedient to what God instructed you to do, and you got a blessing out of it. So you come out way ahead, all right? So that was number nine. Number 10. God spoke in words, didn't he? We mentioned that a little bit earlier this evening, that God chose those words specifically to communicate his mind to yours. But you know, we don't always have a firm grasp on our language or our vocabulary, do we? There's some words sometimes that we need defining. It's one thing I like about my phone. I have dictionary.com on it. You know, I've found that just an English dictionary is a lot more helpful to me than going back into the Greek and studying it that way. It really is. And so don't think you need to know the Greek to understand all these things. Now, I'm not ridiculing knowing the Greek. I can work my way through it. And I had it in college. But just the English helps me a lot more. What does this word mean? And so get yourself a good dictionary. And if you get a good Bible app or Bible program, if you use a computer, they can take you into the Greek and you can compare that word and how it's used in other verses in Scripture. There's a great deal of value to that. If you want to define a word, don't let the commentator or even Strong's tell you what that word means. See what how God defines it, how God used that word. But you're going to come, if you have any passage of Scripture, especially if it's a whole chapter, there's going to be some words you're going to come across that you're not going to fully understand. It may be a word that you use regularly, but if you can't define it in your mind, then you need to open the dictionary. That's the only way you're going to find out what God's saying to you. If you just say, well, I'll just keep moving, you just sacrificed understanding God's message to you. Okay, so do those word studies for better understanding. Number 11, we just got two to go. Write down any things you notice, like a new truth that you learn. Now, if you've been saved for a while, that may not happen very often, but in that case, you substitute a precious truth that you've been reminded of, that God revealed in His Word. Sometimes, write down commandments that God gives you to obey. Write down promises that God has made. Now, I really appreciate Dr. Mark as he does the verse of the week on Sunday mornings. He does a fantastic job with that. And the way he handled 2 Chronicles 7:14 was excellent. Making note that this is a promise to Israel. But the principles are also to you and me. And so what a wonderful way. He did a great job with it. So remember, some of those promises don't apply to us. But perhaps in principle they do. And many of them do. Like 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so note those things down and write them down. And then finally, and most importantly, what message does God have for you in that passage? What is God trying to communicate to you? Not to anyone else. And this is the danger that so many pastors have as they come to the Word of God, and they warned us about it time and time and time again in Bible college, that don't come to God's Word trying to find what God has for somebody else, which would be the congregation for a pastor, but find what God has for you, because God does have something for you. Otherwise, He wouldn't have given us His Word and His Holy Spirit to speak to us through it. And so meditation, that's the nuts and the bolts, the practical aspects. I'm sure in the future I'll emphasize meditating and mention how important it is to the Christian life, because it is. If you follow that through, you'll find many Bible characters did so. Think of Isaac. When his wife was coming with the servant on the camels, and she first saw Isaac, what was he doing in the field? He went out to the field to meditate. His habit, I believe a daily habit. God's people, if they're going to be what God wants them to be, will learn to meditate and practice it regularly. All right? So I hope that was helpful, at least in a little ways. An important thing. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit. And Father, for the minds you've given to us that we can just meditate upon your word and your Holy Spirit can reveal such wonderful things to us. Now, Father, we pray for those in our church family that are sick and ill, just pray you put your hand of healing upon them that they might shortly be able to be back with us. Father, do pray for our shut-ins and ask your blessing upon each one of them and encourage them and bless them. Father, now as we go our separate way, Father, give us safety on these slippery roads that we might return again on the Lord's Day. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.